When my family and I moved to Michigan in 1998, all those years ago, one of the first things we did early on is set up a storm shelter in our basement. Because back east, we don't get tornadoes. But in Michigan, right, they got tornadoes. I remember our first summer there, in fact, there was a handful that hit around us. There was one that hit just a few miles from our home, and it was kind of weird when you would drive down the road. There was a stretch of woods, and right off the road, it looked like somebody took a giant lawnmower and put that thing down and just massacred a swath of trees. It was, you know, some, like, trees cut off about that high, just, and it was kind of weird. So we set up a shelter in our cellar. We set one up, and we stocked it with all kinds of things, like, you know, we didn't have cell phones back then, understand, so we had, like, a radio and batteries. We stocked it with a Bible, a blanket, a pillow, and some canned goods in case, you know, the house fell on you and you had to wait for somebody to dig you out of the basement or something. All of this in order to help our family survive, because when it comes down to it, what's important to us is our family and not the stuff. Not the stuff. So if we happen to be in the shelter, our kids would never hear us say, "Wait here, kids, I'm going up for the Star Wars collector's mugs." Okay? We don't care. We don't care. Okay? So if the big one blew in, we wanted our family to be intact, while the house and the car and grandma's china and all that can blow off to Munchkin Land for all we care. Because they're not essential. They're not essential. But our family is. Our family is. So in our storm shelter in the cellar, we put in things that we thought would help our family survive. Now, church, let me kick up this image just a notch and think of it in this regard. Let me ask you, when the big one blows in, when the big one comes in because death or the coming of Christ or eternity calls you to stand before Almighty God, and think about it, this God who is holy, 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 before whom we have all of us, we have really messed up, all of us, we have violated his word. So on that great day, on that big day, what is it that you really need to have in your storm shelter in order to survive? What is it that you need in order to survive on the great day of the Lord? Well, let me suggest to you, if you would survive the glorious day of the King, then what you really need, like right now, long before you get there, let me suggest that what you need in your storm shelter is the mercy of God, right? The mercy of God. Mercy from God Almighty, Almighty God. And church, as you look at the Bible, especially in the New Testament, you will see a lot of people asking for this very thing, the mercy of God in a temporal sense and also in a more eternal sense. They will ask for the mercy of God. Let me give you a quick jog through some of these texts here. How about this one, Matthew 20. 30 and 31. Matthew 20. We'll talk about this more when we get there, but just briefly for now, think of it like this. Look at this text here. It says this: two blind men were sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, and they say it again, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." What I find interesting here is the Son of David phrase. First of all, realize that these guys, Son of David, this is a messianic title, okay? It's calling Jesus the Messiah. He is the royal heir of David as the Messiah. And it's kind of ironic because these two blind guys, they're kind of like two blind guys in Matthew 9 that we already saw, use the same kind of language here, but these two blind guys see who Jesus is better than a lot of other people with physical sight, but don't see who Jesus is. These guys see already. And further, what's interesting here is their chief request. Their chief request, they say it two times, is they want mercy from God. Oh God, give us mercy. Give us mercy. Here's another text. Look at this one. Matthew 15:22. It says, and a Canaanite woman, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, that should jump out at you right there. A Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out saying, have mercy on me, Lord. Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. Son of David. And this is kind of ironic. Again, a lot of people in Israel at the time do not see Jesus rightly. And here is a Canaanite woman. This is one of the Old Testament enemies, and she gets who Jesus is. She calls him Son of David, and she says, oh, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me and on my daughter, for she is cruelly demon possessed. And you'll see this all over the place in the Bible. Matthew 17 talks about a guy who's going to fall on his face and he's going to ask Jesus for mercy. How about this one? Luke 17:13. You might remember the story. Ten troubled dudes come over. They came and they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy. Have mercy on us. And this mercy is also needed, not only with, like, you know, disease and demons that we may face. You know, it's not only good for that. We need mercy in eternal things as well. Eternal things, like with regard to our great, great sin before God Almighty, which makes us people not worthy of heaven. A lot of people think like that. I try to be good. I'm worthy of heaven, but the Bible doesn't picture us as worthy of heaven, but very fitting of hell, fit for hell because of our sins, as Ephesians 2 talks about. Every year or two, I mention this verse because there's just so much in it. This is a great one. Listen to this. And you, he's talking to the church. And you, I love this text. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, church, according to the course of this world. We just kind of followed the world. What they say is right. What they say is good. We just followed the world according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago, who is, what's his name? Satan. It's the devil. Didn't even realize. We're tracking along with him. We're in fellowship with him, not even noticing, not even knowing it. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, verse 3, among them we to all of us formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, our very nature of who we were the children of wrath, even as the rest. And you've heard me say it before, bleak, 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 bleak. And verse 4 says what? Remember? But God. Isn't that beautiful? hadetheos in the Greek. It says, but God being rich in mercy. Being rich in mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, has made us alive together with Christ. With Christ, by grace, you have been saved. By grace, in other words, it's not by your goodness that you will be saved in eternity, but by the goodness and the graciousness given in mercy to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And how about Titus chapter 3? It goes like this. Verse 3 and 4 begins like this. Titus 3, again, talking to Christians. The Apostle Paul says to Titus, right, this pastorly kind of figure, it's like, you tell the church these things. And he says, remind them of these things. This is what he says. He says, for we ourselves, tell them this, we ourselves, church, we were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions that coursed through us, passions, desires, pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness, verse 4, but when the goodness and kindness, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, verse 5, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. Get it. It's not because you're so great. It's not because you're so good. Not because of works done by us in righteousness are you saved. But according to his, what? His mercy. Not your good, his mercy. His mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 goes like this. Whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And if you still need more proof of this, check out 1 Timothy 1. We're not going to look at it now, but 1 Timothy 1, where the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul himself, says of himself, he calls himself, depending on your translation, the chief of sinners, or the foremost of sinners, because he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And he says, but I was shown mercy, mercy, mercy. And church, do you know what you and I, and all our family members, do you know what we need from the Messiah too? Do you know what we need? We need the mercy of God too. You and I, just like them in the book, just like them, we need the mercy of God too. I read a story by Michael Hagen. He tells a story of a hunter who had been out hunting for ducks like for a solid week, and he didn't see any, didn't even see a duck, let alone shoot one, okay? Didn't see any. So he's driving home all kind of discouraged, dejected, and he passes by a farm. And on the farm, he notices this little pond that's just filled with ducks, 12 in all. They were tame ducks, by the way, the farmer's ducks. And he sees a guy standing beside the pond, and he is feeding the ducks. He has a loaf of bread, and he's just throwing the bread out to the ducks. And the hunter stopped, and he approached the man, and he said, I tell you what, I'll give you $20 for one shot at the ducks. $20 just for one shot. The man agreed, so the hunter walked to his car, and he came back brandishing a double-barrel shotgun. And he came up, and he scared the ducks into a tight spot, and then he unloaded both barrels at once, one shot, kaboom, and he killed all 12 of the ducks in one single shot. And he said to the guy, I hope you don't mind that I killed all of your ducks and only paid you $20, said the hunter, but a deal's a deal. Deal's a deal. And the bread guy said to him, I don't mind at all because those aren't my ducks. They're the sheriff's. And here he comes now. And think of it, justice will be served. Justice will be served. Now, church, don't push my illustration too hard. Don't push it too hard. It breaks down. But my point is simply this. All of us, in some sense, we've done wrong. All of us. I don't care if you think I'm only 50% to blame, or 65%, 92%. I don't care how you try to tabulate it. All of us have done wrong. We have sinned, and we are in serious, serious trouble with God Almighty, because according to the Bible now, we deserve to be slam dunked into hell because we have broken God's law. Not just the rest of the world, we have broken God's law. But think about it, God gives mercy. But God gives mercy to those who come through the Lord Jesus Christ, who, unlike you, he lived the perfect life that you could not live. And unlike you, he perfectly kept God's law so that he could die on the cross to pay for not his crimes, but your crimes and my crimes, our sins. And he rose again on the third day, and he sits on the right hand, as the Bible says, before God the Father, the Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. But he gives life, church, and forgiveness, and a forever walk with God in the wondrous, renewed, new creation of the new heavens and the new earth. And all this is given to those who repent, who turn from their commitment to sin to Jesus Christ in faith as Savior and Lord. In Jesus, we are given the wondrous mercy of God. So think of it, church, in the latter day, which you're going to see. All of us are going to see it. In the latter day, when the fierce judgment blows, and many, wait till we get to the end of the Matthew, Jesus will talk about himself, he'll talk about this stuff. And when that day comes, and many, many are swept away, many are swept away, what will keep you from being swept away too? In other words, what's in your storm cellar? What's in your storm cellar? Oh, church, let it be the mercy from God which is found only in Jesus Christ. That's his plan. That's his plan. And church, you know what? Every time we partake of communion, that's what we remember in communion. Every time, that's what we remember. This is what we have in Jesus. Have you believed in Jesus like this? Not I'm rubbing shoulders with him and I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, do you understand the gospel? Do you believe into Jesus like this as your Savior and Lord?